This morning we're going to be looking at a topical message to end up our series on Free at Last. Free at Last. I'll review if you haven't been here up to this point, so you'll sort of be up to speed before we begin what we're going to do today. Just kind of have your Bibles on your lap. There are a lot of scriptures that you want to look at when you're doing something topical, because you really don't know what the Bible says until you look at what it says all over. And so I'll quote a lot of verses, turn to as many as you can. But most of all, maybe if you want to give some thought to this later, be ready to jot down some notes, maybe on the back of your bulletin, just some references, and go and look at them with the major topics or the major points that will be made. 13 days ago, we celebrated July the 4th, our nation's 246th birthday. On that day in 1776, the colonists declared their independence. And they knew that very soon they would be citizens of the United States, the United Colonies there, and that they would begin to enjoy a whole host of new freedoms. And so it is celebrated as the day in which we declared our independence, and we celebrate our freedom, the day the colonists were delivered from tyranny, and call it Independence Day. As American citizens who are also believers in Jesus Christ, in other words, you're saved, you're born again, you know Christ as your personal Savior, we're citizens of the United States and we're citizens of heaven. And we enjoy freedoms from both realms. Freedoms from both realms. In the United States, our freedoms are spelled out for us in documents. The Constitution would be one, and particularly the Bill of Rights. We read about our freedoms and we cherish those freedoms. In the spiritual realm, we enjoy freedom from the spiritual bondage that we were born into. Because, you see, we have a sin nature. We were born with that. So we were born lost. We were born separated from God. And so when you're born again, you have these freedoms that come along with that deliverance that we have in Christ. Our freedoms are spelled out for us then in the Word of God. And we've looked at some of them, four to be exact. As citizens of heaven, we're free from the law. Free from the law, we said a couple of weeks back. Paul said, you're not under the law, but you're under what? You're under grace. You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace because Christ was already condemned for us in our stead. Christ was condemned in our stead. Listen carefully. This is important. Because he was condemned in your stead, he was condemned for you. No rule of law, no rules will ever condemn us again before God. Jesus took care of everything that might condemn us. It's done. It was done in Christ. It's over. It's past. And you're not under the condemnation of the law anymore. And so we pray. We say, praise the Lord. We're recipients then. Because we're not condemned, we're recipients of His daily grace in our lives. Secondly, as citizens of heaven, we are free from sin. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we learn that we're already rescued from the ravages of sin. And the wages that sin promises to pay in the future. You're rescued. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Never, ever again. This is truth that you can't touch. It's all done in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, we're already delivered from sin, from the penalty of sin, even from the power of sin. Of course, if we choose to participate in sin anyway, because we're able to do that right now in this state, there's going to be some embarrassing consequences to live with for a while. But we are delivered from sin. Thirdly, as citizens of heaven, we have freedom from death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that would be Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that's Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. So because of your faith in Christ, in the spiritual realm, where the wages of every sin is death, you're not guilty. You're not guilty. You're never going to die because you have been declared righteous. That's a fact. You can't touch it. It's yours. It's what God gave you when you accepted Jesus Christ. It's a package deal. Fourthly, we are citizens of heaven and therefore free from fear. Free from fear. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus, who was God in his eternal habitation, he decided to become a man. That's what this first part says. He became a man so he could die for sinful men. It would take a man, the God-man, actually, to die for sinful men. The next verse says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. If you weren't saved, if you're not saved right now this morning and you're listening to my voice, you have cause to fear. There's a lot to fear. Your future is bleak. It's dark and you need to do something about it. Praise God, there's something you can do about it. It's in Jesus Christ. So you notice the progression here. The progression is law reveals sin, sin causes death, and death is something to be feared. But if all of those are dealt with in Christ, it could be said, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear because of Jesus Christ. Unsaved people should beware because of its spiritual nature, the spiritual nature. The natural man may not be aware of the fact that he lives in bondage. I don't have chains on my legs. I'm not in jail. I'm not under house arrest. You say, well, how do you think I'm in bondage? And so if Satan can keep them blinded, and he will try, then they'll be lost forever. And if you're here this morning and you have never realized or recognized your bondage to sin, to the law, to death, and to fear, if you've never realized that, well, you're blinded to that wonderful truth revealed in the Scripture. And Satan is the god of this world. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So don't miss out on the joys of knowing God now. And why be satisfied with the end of in destruction? Why do you want to end in destruction? You can know God now and you can have a promising bright future. You say, well, I don't know if I believe. Well, then that's your problem. You don't believe. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you believe there is a God, then you must also know that he's busy right now. Look around you. You must also know that he has done things in this world for his creatures, for you, the common grace that's poured out. You can look up into the stars of the sky or to the intricacies of the microscope and you can say, there must be an eternal God and he must be all powerful. My dear friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, why not know God now? Why not change the prospect of your future into a bright future rather than a dark one? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Why don't we do that? I, at 7 years old, realized I was in darkness. to some degree, I understood that, you know, there was something wrong between me and God, and I accepted God's deliverance as my little seven-year-old brain could conceive of it and understand it. And I did understand enough because Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." A child can receive this gift of God, and I received it. And my deliverance was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Faith was and still is the only requirement. It's the only requirement. It's too easy. That's what some people, that's too easy. You must have to do it. No, you can't do anything. Jesus did it for you. And if you could do it for yourself, you'd brag about it. And He doesn't want that. Jesus Himself paid the price. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It takes faith. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a matter of faith. You can come to Christ and know Him and have this deliverance from the law. From the condemnation of the law. You can be declared righteous, and you're not. You can be freed from sin. You can be freed from death. You can be freed from hell, and you can be freed from fear. All through Jesus Christ. I invite you to do that. Jesus died to provide freedom for you and for me. Praise the Lord. Now, in part one, we have discussed what it means or what we are freed from. Last time in part two of this little series, we learned what we were free to. You're free from this, free to what? Free to do what? Free to be what? And we are free to be, we said, the servants of God. Free to serve God and to serve Him. To surrender to God is victory. It's the happy way. It's the abundant life. Because you have a relationship, a personal relationship with that Almighty God that we're absolutely dependent upon. And we become His children and His servants. We're free to serve God. But we determined last week that being a slave to sin or being a servant to God or to righteousness, those are mutually exclusive. You can't do both. If you do both, you're really going to be confused. You need to make up your mind. There's a decision to be made. A servant of sin will, as servants of sin, we would be free from righteousness. We won't do anything right, not in God's eyes. All of our righteousnesses then would be as filthy rags. We'll do the works of the flesh instead, and they're not pretty. We'll look ahead only to death and only to destruction, the destruction of hell. If you decide to be the servant of God and of righteousness, you'll be free from sin. You'll bear much fruit unto holiness. You'll look ahead to eternal life, to the presence of God, to a glorified body, to the streets of gold. If you were here for both of those past messages, or now since you're all here for this little review, I could ask, what did you decide? Or are you still thinking about it? What did you decide? We also said you're free not only to serve God and righteousness, you're free to serve others. That's a very rewarding life, by the way. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and He did. And He told His disciples after He washed their feet, He said, "What did I do?" And they didn't say you washed our feet. They understood. You acted like the servant. You're the master, and you acted like our servant and washed our dirty feet. And the Lord told them to go and do likewise. There's something to be said for a servant's heart. As we serve others, we'll be putting ourselves in a position. You'll earn the right to tell them about Jesus Christ. And maybe you'll be the reason that God is glorified and they're coming to Christ and receiving this wonderful gift, this freedom that we have in Him. That's the review. Did you know that in both realms, in both of these realms, it is possible to lose freedom? Physical realm Yeah, that's pretty easy to understand. In the physical realm, the United States, we're watching it happen before our eyes, aren't we? Who's to blame? Who's to blame that we're losing our freedoms? Say, I am. Because it's us. It's the citizens. Thomas Macaulay, a British historian, he died just before the Civil War. But he said this. He made this statement. He said, your republic, America, will be fearfully plundered and laid waste by barbarians in the 20th century as the Roman Empire was in the 5th. With this difference, that the Huns and the Vandals who ravaged the Roman Empire came from without, and your Huns and Vandals will have been engendered within your own country. By your own institutions, he said, you will be destroyed. Is that prophecy or what? You go back to the founding fathers, they had several statements just about like that. Benjamin Franklin believed this experiment would not work forever, that it would come to its end. There were others who agreed with him, and it's happening just as he said, as they expected. And what could be worse? Well, humanly speaking, not much. But when we bring in the spiritual realm, it would be worse if we were to lose our spiritual freedoms. And it is true. The same is true concerning our spiritual freedoms. Our freedoms are not being taken away from us by something external, by some external force. They're being surrendered in the heart of every calloused, insincere Christian. Some are being bound by the law. Again, they go back. Some are bound to sin now because of what they allow in their lives, and they're going back. They surrendered their freedoms. Some are fearful now about death. Some are concerned about their future and what lies ahead, and all connected to what's happening in the physical realm, and they don't separate, they don't distinguish between the two. Our spiritual freedoms individually can be lost from within. And so I bring this third part that I hadn't even planned on. This morning, I want to talk about maintaining our liberty. How do you maintain our liberty? There are at least four musts. We must do four things. And so be ready to write up, how do we maintain this wonderful liberty that is ours in Christ? And we're talking about the spiritual realm. Number one, we must rejoice in the fact that we are the children of God. You can't lose sight of the fact that we are the children of God. I'm reminded of it every day, literally every day. I'm a child of God, and that causes me to go about the day differently because I remember I'm a child of God. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. The problem with many Christians these days is they got over the joy of being a child of the Almighty. You say, is that possible? Yeah. You live with it day and night, day in and day out, and for many years, and it's all you've ever known. It's what you've always thought. And if you don't take time to meditate on the Word of God and consider what you have in Christ, yeah, it's easy to kind of take it for granted. In the millennial kingdom, which happens after the tribulation period, Jesus Christ will reign on this earth, this earth. He'll be King of kings and Lord of lords. We'll be with Him. Tribulation saints will be with Him. Every unsaved person on the face of the globe will be put to death in the battle that takes place before the millennial kingdom. Every unsaved person. So only Christians, only believers, only worshipers of Jehovah will enter into the tribulation period, We will have glorified bodies. There won't be marriage anymore. That won't be necessary. There won't be the same things that we experience right now. Our glorified bodies won't be bound by the laws of nature, probably. We'll be able to hear things we never heard, see things we never heard. Oh, I'm just thinking now. It'll be wonderful to have a glorified body and enter into the millennial kingdom with Christ. But there'll be people saved in the tribulation period, and they will go into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. They'll have children, and the children will have children, and the children will have children. And for 1,000 years, the earth will be populated by those that go in their natural bodies. And every one of those born onto the face of the earth will have to recognize the King as who He is, God in the flesh. And they will have to accept the forgiveness that He afforded them on the cross of Calvary so many years ago. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a rebellion. Satan, who's been in the pit for 1,000 years, will be loosed, and there'll be a rebellion against him. And all the unsaved will have to be put down again. And then we step off the pages of Scripture into eternity. You say, well, how could you live? How could you live on earth with Jesus, with angelic beings visible every day, and people with glorified bodies that are different than our bodies? How could you live every day with that and not believe? The same way you and I do. We're accustomed to it. It's become common. It's normal. It's normal to walk out there and watch the leaves blow on the trees. It's normal for children to have the miracle, or for ladies to have the miracle of birth. It's normal. And we have gotten so accustomed to the Lord that we don't recognize how privileged we are. We must rejoice in the fact that we're the children of God. And since when are we the children of God? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So since you believed, that's John 1:12, and John said later in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, but... Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall come, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll see Him as He is. So you're saved, and you're a child of God, born again. You say, well, I didn't feel anything. Nothing happened in the physical realm. No, it didn't. You're right. But something happened in the spiritual realm. You were actually adopted into the family of God. God made you His own. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Listen to this. According to the good pleasure of His will. God wanted you. Amazing. God wanted you. He wanted you to be His. Well, we ought to live in the awareness of the fact that we're the children of God. The Bible calls us children of God in Romans 8, 16 and 21, Galatians 3, 26, 1 John 3, 10 and 5, 2. It also calls us the children of light. The children of light, and we are children of light according to John 12, 36, in Ephesians 5, 8, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. How do you look at yourself? How do you think of yourself? Let me tell you what you ought to say. At the top of the list of who I am a child of God. You haven't thought about that, have you? At the top of the list, as you describe yourself, the first thing on the top of your list, I'm a child of God. And everything else, the nearest thing is not a close second. I'm a child of God. And we need to never forget that and never get used to it. Don't get over that, being a child of God. And then, because we're children of God, we make an effort to walk in the light, because He's light. The second must. We must live and walk in the Spirit, with a capital S. You could also understand all of these principles pertaining to the Holy Spirit. You could, the Spirit side of us, they're inseparable. The Spirit side of you is the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. I'm not going to tell you about this situation, but just this morning I woke up and the Lord kind of put on my heart to do something particularly. And I said, no, Lord, this is... I didn't talk to the Lord like that, but in my heart of hearts, I just sort of put it off. This is not of the Lord. I don't need to do this. I'll tell you, it stayed on my mind until I thought to myself, you know, maybe the Lord wants this. Maybe this is the Lord trying to communicate with me what I need to do this morning. And so I went and did it. No big deal. Not a sin issue. I'm not talking about that. I'm not living in sin or anything. But I went and did something I knew that the Lord wanted me to do this morning. And because of that incident, this is very real to me. Do you allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives within you, do you allow Him to communicate God's will for you this day? To walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. When you got saved, God's Spirit came to live in your body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think of it. Think of it. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, the Bible's pretty clear. The Holy Spirit is God with us now. He is the person of God that we have so much to do with. Ephesians 1:13. So, okay, the Spirit lives here. How do I live in the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit? Letting the Holy Spirit be God in your life is described with several phrases in the Scriptures. Write these verses down. Romans 8:14 is the first one. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit. Like this morning. All of a sudden, now every thought's not of the Lord. You need to consider that. But like this morning, for me, I assumed because of how I was thinking about something, the Lord wants me to do this, and I did it. And we need to let the Lord give us instruction as to what to do. You know, you need to sell that snowmobile. You know, you need to go across there and talk to your neighbor. You know, you need to make a pie for this individual or a cake or something and take over and let them know you're thinking about them. Maybe the Spirit's going to say to you sometime in the morning, hey, it's time to pray. Maybe the Lord's going to nudge you on Wednesday and say, you know, you ought to go to church tonight. You're not busy. Maybe, well, whatever. Let the Spirit lead you. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And these people who are led by the Spirit, you see them and they're living the Bible, because that's where the Spirit... that's where the Spirit ministers. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you know if you're walking in the Spirit? Well, you're not doing what the flesh demands. You're listening to what the Spirit demands. You're allowing Him to tell you what to do. And Galatians is a great place because you have the fruit of the Spirit there and you have the works of the flesh listed there, many of them. How about this verse, Galatians 5:25. This is the third verse. And we live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit. To live in relationship to God, the Spirit who is with you always. So you go to bed and you have to pray this prayer. You've been thinking about it all day and you want to pray. How far do you have to reach out with your prayers? Just to hear. The Spirit of God is right there with you. And you say, well, but I want to talk. I want to talk to God. He is God. He is God. And you don't have to pray to the Spirit. You can pray to the Father, but you need to understand God is with you right now. And God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. God is a Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And in truth. A fourth verse, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to be under the control of the Spirit. Same thing. Walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. All saying the same thing. And those who do this will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll see that they walk with the Spirit in their life because they'll bear this fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you know God? Do you recognize God as a vital part of your life? Answer that to yourself. Is God, is your relationship with God a vital part of your life? Can you imagine a day without God? See, that's what we're talking, that's living in the Spirit. Living in that realm in which God is God. Do you know God as a vital part of your life? Do you recognize His voice? No, it's not an audible voice. It's a voice in your mind that says, don't. It says, you need to. It says, go and do this. It says, stop. The Spirit of God giving instruction in your mind always in conjunction with the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. Do you recognize His voice? The voice of His Spirit. The third must. If we want to maintain our freedoms and our liberty, we must die in one realm to enjoy the freedom of the other. You follow me? We must die in one realm to enjoy the freedom of the other. Now, I want to share some verses from Romans chapter 6. You might do well to turn there. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 7. This is rather deep theology, but I'm not going to dig deep. I'm just going to kind of skim over the top of it here real quickly. I want you to understand that in the spiritual realm, there are a lot of things true about you that you don't deal with daily in the physical realm. You are positionally, you are, in God's mind, you are identified with Christ. You are identified with Christ. You are identified with the death of Christ. I said you have to die in the one realm before you can enjoy the freedoms of the other. And this death is something that's in the spiritual realm. You say, well, I don't get it. I don't get it. I have to die to the flesh. I have to die to the things that my flesh wants if I'm going to enjoy the things that God wants to give me. I have to die in the sense of self and my own ambitions and my own desires so that I can enjoy God's desire for me. I have to surrender so I can have victory. And God's ways are not ours, but that's the truth. You have to surrender. You have to abandon yourself so that you can embrace God. Do you follow me? Do you understand what I'm saying? So positionally, we are identified with Christ in His death, and we're declared righteous. I'm looking at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death." He's not talking about water baptism here. That would be like you have to get baptized to get saved. And we know from other scriptures that's not the case. The thief on the cross was never baptized. This is a baptism into Christ. It happens in the spiritual realm. You didn't see it. You didn't get in anything. But it happened nonetheless. And 1 Corinthians tells us who did the baptizing. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, For by one Spirit, capital S, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, capital S. So the Spirit of God, when you said, "Oh Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner, and I see what my sins will do to my life right now, and I understand what will be the eternal reward of sin, and Lord, I don't want it. And I renounce and I release my grip on sin, and Lord, I turn and I want to embrace Jesus as my Savior because I realize that He died and was buried and rose again to pay for my forgiveness. Lord, I take it. I accept this forgiveness." That's repentance. You turned and changed your mind. And when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, something happened in that spirit realm. We were placed into a special group, and God calls it the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Because we are baptized into Christ, from God's perspective, it's the same as if we died with Him. When Jesus hung on the cross, since it was for you that He hung there, God says, okay, it's as if He hung there. Danny Linville's dead in Christ. Because Christ's death became my death when I accepted Him. It was for me He died, and He says, okay, I'm happy to deliver this package. I did it for you, here it is as a gift. And God recognizes that I have received that gift, and now it's as if in God's mind, I died myself. I am dead. My sins are paid for. My sins are paid for. When we were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, His death became ours. Our physical death, if we could die for ourselves, it wouldn't do any good because we're only garbage anyway. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We needed somebody who was spiritually alive to die for us who were spiritually dead. And Christ's death satisfied God's just penalty for sin on my account. I'm happy to announce Jesus died for my sins. And they're paid for. They're paid for forever. And I am a child of God. Jesus' death belongs to me. He goes on in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In the same way as Christ's death is mine, the Holy Spirit has made Christ's resurrection mine too by placing me into Christ's body, the body of Christ, spiritually submerging me into the Lord Jesus. And so Christ's resurrection is mine. In God's mind, it's the same as if I was crucified and rose from the dead. His resurrection is mine. I was dead spiritually before, but now I've been raised to newness of life. I've been given the new life in Christ. See, I said it's kind of deep theological doctrine, but this is the meat of the word here in Romans. We needed somebody to die for us spiritually, who was spiritually alive, and Christ's death satisfied God's penalty for my sins. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." our physical resurrection. Let's say I died of cancer a year ago and I was raised from the dead. What would I have to look forward to? If it was in the physical realm, I can look forward to dying again and then standing before God in judgment. Now, that's kind of silly. People don't come back from the dead, right, except in the miracles that the Lord performed in the Scriptures. But my own resurrection would not have been sufficient. It's Jesus' resurrection. Jesus who rose with spiritual life and He gave it to me. He rose with the payment of sin and forgiveness already taken care of and He gave it to me. And God says, whatever's true of my Son, I impute that to your account, Danny. And you're my son. And I love you. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection became mine when I received Christ. And this is what Paul meant when he wrote to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what's the next words? I live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me that lives. It's Christ that lives within me. Talking about the spiritual realm. And the life and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have spiritual life in this body of clay. I am alive physically and I am alive spiritually. I know God. I have a relationship with Him. I'm going to live with Him forever. And I got that from Jesus. Jesus gave me that. He paid for it with His own blood and He gave me this wonderful, wonderful thing called forgiveness. Let's take a look at it from a different angle. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in His likeness or in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. What does He mean? Well, He died in the physical realm, but the likeness of His death is sort of imputed to my account in the spiritual realm. Jesus died physically, but He was spiritually alive. And so when He went through that, His death was reckoned to me in the spiritual realm. You say, that's confusing. Well, it may be a little bit. He was resurrected to life in the physical realm, but His resurrection is reckoned to us in God's mind. It's good for us in the spiritual realm. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified in Him, or with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when Jesus died, He took my old nature, my old sin nature, and it went to the cross with Him. And Jesus was raised from the dead, and now He gives me spiritual life. He took the spiritual death away, and He gave me spiritual life. That henceforth I should not serve sin. So if that's true, verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And I'm dead in Christ. Christ's death is mine. So I'm freed from sin. Now that we have died with Christ on the cross of Calvary, not only has our penalty been paid, but sin's their stranglehold, sin's stranglehold on us is released. We are no longer helpless captives to this taskmaster that we called sin. These are positional truths. You didn't see it happen. But it says in no uncertain terms, it says in the Word of God, this is yours. What Jesus afforded you is spiritual. It's not physical. You have forgiveness and you have life. You have a relationship with God. You are a child of God. So if that's true, in the practical sense, now back to the physical, our physical bodies clothed, looking nice here on Sunday morning, what does this truth, this spiritual truth, what does it mean to us? He says in chapter 6 of Romans in verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ." You have to reckon yourself dead to that old way of life, to that old nature, and alive unto God. You have to die in that realm before you can enjoy this realm. And it's a daily process. Reckon means to act as if it were a fact, and the reason is because it is a fact. You no longer are guilty in God's eyes. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him." And so God looks at Danny Linville this morning, the sinful mess that I am, even now in this flesh, God looks at me and He says, "My son." And He sees me as righteous as He sees His own son, because I'm wearing Jesus' righteousness. I'm no longer sin's slave. A little boy goes to bed. He's done wrong. He's kind of hoping his dad doesn't get home before bedtime, and he goes to bed, and it's just a few minutes and he hears the door open. Old dad's home, and dad tiptoes in the room and sits down on the edge of the bed. And do you think that boy's going to open his eyes? No, he's going to play asleep. He's going to play asleep. Listen, brothers and sisters, Christians, when sin knocks on your door, play dead. Play dead. Die to sin. Dead people don't sin. Play dead. And it's okay. It's okay. That's what God commands us to do. When sin knocks on your door, play dead. Richard Linsky, I like to read Richard Linsky. He's with the Lord now. He said of this thought, he said, "The touch, the solicitations, the commands of sin leave us cold as they would one who has been dead for a long time. If you have to listen to sin, you're going to be like a dead person. But every touch of God meets with our instant, living, joyous response. Be dead as far as sin is concerned. Be alive as far as God is concerned." God help you to make the application of that wonderful truth. Before you'll enjoy the pleasures of the one realm, you'll have to die to the other. The controlling power of sin was destroyed in Jesus Christ for all who've accepted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. But we need to exercise that spiritual blessing. We need to live like it on a daily basis. The last must, number four. We must, if we're going to maintain our freedoms, we must refuse to return to a life of bondage. You say, "Well, that sounds like the other one." Well, it is kind of like the other one. Refusing to return to bondage means we dig in our heels. We are like the old donkey that just sits down and digs his heels. He's not going anywhere. And that's the attitude and the mentality that we need to develop. Refuse to return to bondage. And you say, "Well, it's ridiculous to have to say that." Well, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:22 that a pig will return to its wallow, and a dog will return to its vomit. You ever seen that? Ooh, gross. A sinner will return to sin, but this does not have to be the case in the life of a true, sincere Christian. A vibrant Christian, the Bible says of a vibrant Christian, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." We need to make it happen in our life. We need to surrender the old nature and depart from it and embrace God in the new nature. Paul encourages us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't go back. If you've ever tasted the abundant life, why would you want to go back? The context of Galatians chapter 5 is, you were in bondage, now you're free. You were made free at great price, and out of respect and appreciation for what the Lord did for you, hey, refuse to be in bondage again. Don't go back to the condemnation of the law. Don't go back to the sin and the death and the fear. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. But it's true, Satan will surely pull out all the stops, won't he? Do you ever fight the devil? Satan will pull out all the stops, and he'll try to regain control after your surrendered life. He'll try to bring you back, and he won't quit. He's tireless. But God has provided for us a way to defend ourselves. It's called the panoply of God, the panoply of armor for the Christian. And I'm not going to preach that message now, but let me just mention each of them. There's the girdle or belt of objective Bible truth. Viewing things in light of Bible truth will help you keep your emotions in check. The girdle of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Not imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness. An opportunity to sin arises, but there's nothing to think about. I've already decided I'm going to do the right thing. The breastplate of righteousness. Shoes, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So by accepting this message of the gospel, the soldier has braced himself. He's on firm footing. He knows he has peace with God. I've believed the gospel. God said he would save me. I know I have peace with God. And I also possess the peace of God. I have peace with God, and I have the peace of God. And as a result of the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you know you're on firm footing. You have firm footing, and you're assured of the power of God in your life. The shield of faith is exercised in the principles and precepts of the Word of God. The shield is the first line of defense against Satan's fiery darts. It is deployed when the soldier acts upon what he believes. Satan says this, and I counter with what God said. That's my defense. The helmet of salvation, when you are assured that victory is already yours. It's assurance of salvation. Why would I give back ground to the devil if I'm already the winner? Assurance of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Christian's offensive weapon by which he offers resistance. If you're interested in a little further study, we did this some years ago. It's on the website. You can go back and listen to a series on the armor of God. And the soldiers told in that passage in Ephesians, armor up and pray and watch. So in just a few lines, let me review what we've talked about real quickly. We're born in bondage to the law, to sin, to death, and to fear. The Bible speaks of freedom from these bonds. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Free to do what? Free to serve God, and free to serve others and bring glory to God. We need to maintain that liberty, though, and to do so, we must rejoice continually in the fact that you and I are the children of God. We must live and walk according to the dictates of the Spirit. We need to let Him lead. We must die daily to the remaining, to the fragments of the old nature and the sin nature that's within us. We die daily to those things so that we can enjoy the abundant life on the other side. We must refuse to return to a life of bondage. Dig in our heels, armor up. Pray and watch. That is a lot to cover in one message, but it needs to be one message because you need to take it all home. You need to think about it. And may the Lord bless His Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share the Word. Bless it to our lives and to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.